Just rise for prayer. Yes, dear eternal, righteous Father in heaven, Lord, we just come before you here, Lord, this morning, Lord. Thank you again for this beautiful day you've given to us and allowing us to gather here again, Father. Just help us, Lord, that we could all have soft hearts and our soil will be fertile, and that we hear the preaching of your word, Father, and as the seed falls, that it could produce fruit, Father, and it could multiply in each one of our hearts as we go throughout this next week and as we go throughout our lives. Just pray for Dad here that you would just give him courage and that he could speak the things that you'd have him to speak, Father. Just be here in our midst this day. We just also at this time think of Henry and his family, Lord. I ask you would just be with them as they mourn the loss of their wife and mother. I ask you would just encourage them this day as well. So we just say, Lord, we love you. Just be with us this entire day. Just pray this in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, son. Good morning. I greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. And thank you, Brother Marlon, for that word this morning. Truly, we have nothing to glory in this morning of ourselves. If there's any good comes from our lives, it's because of the Lord. We can do nothing of ourselves, but we have lots to glory in the Lord. And this morning, I was given the title, Love Amongst the Brotherhood, Free from Sin, Bitterness, and Strife. I'm not going to be able to cover everything, but when we talk about sin, it's a vast, ugly subject. But this morning, I want to talk about the sin of unforgiveness and bitterness, and how it brings strife and everything but love in a brotherhood. And it seems that it's that prolonged unforgiveness that leads to bitterness, and there's much strife that comes from that bitter root. So, first of all, I thought we'd talk a little about unforgiveness and bitterness, and then we'll touch a little on strife. And then we'll talk a little about the beauty and safety of a brotherhood where the love of God dwells. So, excuse me this morning, I already have a bad habit of clearing my throat when I get a little nervous, but on top of that, I have kind of some sinus drainage this morning, so I'm drinking some lemon water here, so if you see me pucker, it's not because I'm frowning at you. Let's bow and pray again if we could. Just thank you for the prayer that we had there, but I just feel the need of asking God to come here. Lord, I just come before you again. I thank you, Lord, for the blessings that you bestowed upon us this morning. Thank you for the brothers that all prayed this morning already, Lord, but I just feel a need yet again, Lord, of just laying myself before you, Father, and allowing you to take control of this vessel, Father, and to speak those things which you want spoken here this morning, that your name could be glorified, Lord. Lord, that your church could be edified, your people could be lifted up, and your people would be drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, this morning we just pray against the powers of evil, Lord, that would want to hinder this service, and we pray that you bind them in Jesus' name, Lord. You'd give freedom this morning of speech and of hearing, Lord, that we could receive me first of all, Lord, of what you have here this morning. So, Father, I just commit this service into your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we're Christians this morning in here as a whole, that's why we're gathered. We're blood-washed saints, and we've been forgiven much. So is there any need that we need to talk about forgiveness? We've been forgiven. But yet it's a real thing in Christendom, in brotherhood. And we'll look at that a little bit here. I just want to talk about it a little bit because of observing and experiencing brotherhood. It's those things that happen within brotherhood probably that challenges forgiveness the most. But I want to be clear this morning, I'm not sharing with any knowledge of anyone in here that is struggling with unforgiveness. But it's a real thing that the church faces, and it comes up continually because we all have this flesh. And I just want to say unforgiveness is very sneaky. Most people have a difficult time seeing they have a problem with it, and sometimes our brothers and sisters can identify it in our lives before we do. And that's because in Hebrews it tells us that sin is deceitful. Sin is deceitful. So it's meant to be that way. It's meant to to sneak in. You know, we say we want to open our life to the brotherhood, and if you see anything in my life, you know, please tell me. But do we really mean that? I trust we do this morning. Yet, we find ourselves sometimes drawing back from a brother that is struggling with unforgiveness or struggling in whatever way it may be, because that brother may not seem very approachable. But I think we would do well to have commitments from one another that if that's me, I give you the right to approach me anyway. I give you a right to come talk to me. Please do. And we'd say that because there's a warning that's given in 2 Corinthians that it's a very serious warning. It says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And that is written in the context of forgiving. If you look at that, that is written in the context of forgiving. He tells them there to forgive that brother, lest Satan gets an advantage of him. So unforgiveness and bitterness have far-reaching and often unexpected consequences. Although bitterness takes root in our mind, it can spread into other aspects of a person's life. You know, we've all seen this. For example, if a man has unforgiveness towards his father, it will affect his relationship with his wife and his family, and his performance at work, his involvement in church. And on top of that, if we have hidden sin in our lives, it opens the door for us to be easily offended. And I know that most of us recognize and realize that unforgiveness and bitterness affects us spiritually. But I found this interesting. Medical studies have shown that it affects us physically also. And an attitude of bitterness, this is just a few things that I copied down. An attitude of bitterness triggers tension and anxiety, which can affect everything from muscles to stress, weakened immune system, high blood pressure, sleep disorders, digestive and metabolism problems, just to name a few. And this is a pretty extensive list. Over time, it weakens the physical body. And sorry. In the same way, unforgiveness and sin in general, it causes much damage and weakens the church. And I don't want to paint a picture this morning of constant conflict in brotherhood. You know, I find that I'm I find myself sharing along these lines different in different last few times that I've shared, and I was assigned this topic, but you know, there's a lot more exciting things to talk about. We'd love to sit here this morning and just talk about the love of God and the forgiveness of sin, but these are real things that we face in brotherhood. And this is not just pertaining to brotherhood, it pertains to all of life. But this morning, this week, we're specifically speaking these things in relation to brotherhood. But I do want us to see this morning that we have a sovereign God over us that allows things to come into our lives. Yet, why, we may never fully understand on this side of eternity. But we know that He has our good in mind. In Jeremiah 29, one of my favorite verses, it says, "For I know the thoughts that I think of you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Then in Corinthians 10, he says, "There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, way to escape that ye may be able to bear it." And as I was looking at this, my mind went to David, and I thought, oh, that we could be like David. When Shimei was, I think I'm saying that right, was throwing stones and cursing him. You know, some of his servants, they wanted to get rid of this guy. And David said, no, I'm reading this in the Amplified. He says, "Let him alone. Let him curse. For it could be that the Lord had told him to do it. Perhaps the Lord will look on the wrong done to me by Shimei if he's acting on his own. And in that case, perhaps the Lord will this day return good to me in place of his cursing." Now, I don't share that, and that is not written to justify an offender in here. It's not written to justify if you're someone that is offending someone. That's not justifying you. as we look in the life of Joseph, he says there in Genesis 50. You know, we know what Joseph, the tremendous trial that he went through. I won't go through the story there, but you all are familiar with that story. It says in Genesis 50, verse 19, "And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring it to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." None of us have faced anything like Joseph did, yet God gave him power to forgive. We don't read anywhere that David or that Joseph ever had a revengeful spirit or had harbored unforgiveness. And so for an opening scripture, I would like to turn to Ephesians 4 this morning. Ephesians 4 in verse 30. Verse 30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." The word "forgiving one another" there means to pardon, to cancel a debt, or simply just release, to release. And you may have all heard this story of a dog, a man and his dog. I heard some time ago, it says a man got angry at his dog for wandering off the trail, so he threw a stick at the dog and hit him hard, knocking the wind out of the dog. But the dog got up, whimpering in pain, walked over to his master, sat down at his feet, and began licking the very hand that had just thrown the stick at him. You think of that picture, That's a beautiful picture of the love and forgiveness that Jesus demonstrated to us, right? We threw sticks. And literally, in his day, at the crucifixion, people were throwing stuff at him, poking stuff at him, but yet he forgave them. And we grieve the Holy Spirit of God when we hold unforgiveness in our hearts. We all are familiar with the word grieve. You know, when something grieves us. And we're, I just want us to see this morning that when we hold unforgiveness in our hearts, it's grieving the Holy Spirit of God. I have a few verses on the Holy Spirit and what it is. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, and he dwelleth in you, and shall be in you. He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And in John 16, he says, howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever ye shall hear, that shall he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So there's a lot of verses I could share on the Holy Spirit, but for sake of time. But we see the Holy Spirit of God this morning. It's that Holy Spirit of God that bears witness with us and assures our hearts before him. He dwells in us. He comforts us. He points out sin in our lives. He wants to guide us in all truth. But if we refuse to listen to that voice and walk in unforgiveness, we grieve the Holy Spirit. We grieve the Holy Spirit, the very guide, our very guide, the very Spirit that wants to guide us into all truth. And our sense of sin and truth is dulled. So as we go through several scriptures this morning, I want us to consider that if we walk in unforgiveness, we're grieving the Holy Spirit of God more than we're hurting those that hurt us. And let's turn to Matthew 6, verse 9, known as the Lord's Prayer, very familiar scripture. I'm just going to read these verses. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Then Jesus comes right back in verse 14, and he reiterates the part on forgiveness. He says, for if we forgive men their trespasses... For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's pretty easy for us to understand, right? That's pretty easy for us to understand. If we don't forgive others, God is not going to forgive us. I have a quote here from Spurgeon. He says, let us go to Calvary to learn how we may be forgiven. And let us linger there to learn how to forgive. Let us go to Calvary to learn how we may be forgiven. It's when we went to Calvary is where we found forgiveness, right? For our sin. And he says, let us linger there. Let us ponder there to learn how to forgive. And truly, we've been forgiven much. And as we linger there, we learn how to forgive. You know, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You know, a good self-examination for myself, you know, is my heart okay with praying like this? Is my heart okay with praying, Father, forgive me as I forgive Brother Marlon? And I trust it is okay. I have nothing between me and Marlon. But how many times is there something? You know, it'd be a good test for us. Father, forgive me
You think of that brother you have ought against, you know, you are withholding the forgiveness of God. So, you know, it's the hurtful things of those closest to us that cut the deepest. And we could go into, you know, husband-wife relation, but we're talking about brotherhood this morning. And because, you know, if our neighbor down the road or an unbeliever does or says something hurtful to us, we can easily dismiss it. But it seems the closer the relationship, the deeper the potential for the hurt. And I believe it's a very real thing that we can face as a brotherhood, the closer the brotherhood. And that's not a negative towards a close brotherhood. Because we need to be open and honest with one another, but just to be aware of that, the enemy doesn't like a brotherhood that functions well together and loves one another. So that's why those things will come up. In Psalm 55, it says, "For it was not an enemy that reproached me; then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me; then I would have hid myself from him." But it was thou, mine equal, mine guide, and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked in the house of God in company. You know, many times those things that we're hurt by and struggle to forgive may not even be intentional. And in fact, the other party may be oblivious to it. or someone is talking to you and they say something to us that you don't quite understand, or talking about a situation and you don't quite understand it, or what they mean by it, and you're trying to, you don't understand quite what they're meaning by it, so you try to read into it later. And we read into it, and we try to figure it out in our own minds. We try to figure out in our own minds, what did they mean? And normally, we can draw conclusions, and those conclusions are normally negative. They're normally not too positive if we're drawing our own, letting it ponder in our minds. But because we assume they meant so-and-so or whatever, and our imagination can really get us in trouble. And so oftentimes, struggles can begin in a heart from an imagination or an assumption. So we need to be aware of that. That's why in Corinthians he tells us, this is probably a very key verse in all of our Christian life and in brotherhood. It says, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." You know, imaginations and assuming things, They'll rob us of peace, and they'll draw us away from brotherhood. And most of the time, the hurts and offenses that happen are from a high expectation that we carry towards our brother and how we think he should treat us. In other words, I have too high of an opinion of myself. And the scripture was shared a few times this week. I won't turn to it, but I think it's in Romans, about not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly. And there are times there's a remark made and we draw back because we don't know how to respond without taking a side or without showing partiality. And we just are quiet in the matter. And the other person feels like we're against them. There are all kinds of scenarios. You fill in the blanks. All kinds of scenarios that happen. And I have confidence this morning that there's no one here that wants to live in unforgiveness. I do. I have that confidence. There's no one here that wants to live in unforgiveness. But it is very likely that someone may be struggling with forgiveness here this morning. And we know that if we don't forgive and we continue to nurse that hurt, then that then there's that bitterness will take root. As we walk in prolonged unforgiveness, there's a bitter root that starts to go down in. And I have just a few signs of unforgiveness in our lives. A few things to self-examine. A few things that we will notice in our lives if maybe there's a bit of unforgiveness. And number one I have is prayer becomes difficult. Prayer becomes difficult. It stifles prayer. Unforgiveness stifles prayer. And second one is our joy is gone. And we find it hard to join in singing. The peace is no longer there. The peace of God is no longer reigning on my heart. But a hurt rather has taken its place. And you keep a mental list of offenses. We may not write them down, but they're right there. If those things are, if you are sensing those things in your life, you do well to come before God and ask Him to show you. And another one is when a person that wronged you is present, you're uncomfortable. If the issue's not dealt with and there's unforgiveness in our hearts, we're very uncomfortable in their presence, and we will do everything we can to avoid them. If you're walking down the aisle and the Brother Mart is coming my way and he has done something to me, I can find myself going down that aisle and go that way around. If you find that in your heart, we need to repent. We need to recognize the peace of God is no longer reigning in my heart. And it's an age-old problem. The Apostle Peter, it appears that he struggled with this. We're going to turn to Matthew 18. There's nothing new under the sun. Matthew 18, I'm going to start in verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times?" Jesus said unto him, "I say unto thee, until seven times seven," not until seven times seven, but until 70 times seven. "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all.' Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, and laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me that thou owest.' And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all.' And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw that what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then the Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, 'O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?' And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." That's a pretty serious. It appears that because he refused to forgive his sin debt was put back on him. And I just wanted to illustrate that this morning here, so I asked a couple brothers to assist me. And so this is the, he owes 10,000 talents. And his Lord commanded him to pay me all. Pay me all thou owest, or I'm going to command you to be put in prison.
I don't have anything. Will you just pay?
Yeah, I'll forgive you. I'll forgive you. I'll forgive you. We'll take it off of you. So he was forgiven. It says his he was loosed. He was loosed of all his debt. Then there comes the other servant, which owed him 100 pence. Go ahead. And
give me that. I'll pay me back all that you owe me. That slander you give me. All that stuff you said about me. What can you do about it? Sorry, I just can you forgive me? I don't know, man. You did it about 3 times last year and now you're doing it again. Like, you're just gonna prove yourself a little bit. Please be patient with me and forgive me all. I don't think so.
Okay, you can go. So he actually took him by the throat there. But we don't do that. We don't do that literally. We don't take our brother by the throat. But in our hearts, do we take our brother by the throat because of a little? You've seen that list that was on him, and that list was us. We were forgiven much, and I can turn because he's used the word slander here. And I take him by the throat and command and hold him in unforgiveness. Well, what happens if he refuses to forgive? If he refuses to forgive, it's put back on him. All his sin that was gone is somehow, God in his sovereignty, it says that he removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. Yet, if we refuse to forgive, he's able to put that back on our account. That's pretty sobering, isn't it? He's able to put our sin back on our account. Not just that sin, but all of our past sin. So, thank you, brothers. Like I said, we may not literally grab him by the throat there, like it said in the thing, but we'll, in our hearts, we hold him by the throat. And that's a pretty serious matter. It says that the Lord was wroth and delivered him into the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise, it says, it's simply the pride of man that cannot forgive. The pride of man. You know, to think that all of our old sins could be put back on us, though it says they were removed as far as the east is from the west, as I shared earlier. Well, we refuse to forgive. We're not willing to deal with that root of bitterness. It allows God to put them old sins back on my account. My account was paid in full. And I don't understand that. I don't want to bring any undue condemnation to anyone here this morning. I don't know where that point is, where that gets put back on. I don't want to find out. I don't want to find out. We need to be quick to forgive. But I don't believe it happens overnight. I don't believe it happens in a one-time situation. It's not without much pleading and patience from brethren and from the Lord. You're stumbling over the grace of God to get there. Holding unforgiveness allows bitterness to take root, and unforgiveness and bitterness will produce fruit. But the bitter fruit of backbiting, malice, slander, strife, etc. let's turn to Hebrews 12, verse 14. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to turn to a couple of verses there. And speaking of bitterness, this says, Hebrews 12, verse 14 says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail," or you could put the word grieve in there, "any man fail or grieve the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." We don't just hurt ourselves or the other person or persons involved, but many innocent are defiled. The Greek word for bitterness was picria. I might not be saying it right. But it originally meant a pointed or sharp object, pointed or sharp, penetrating to the senses, a bitter, pungent taste or smell, and then what is painful to the feelings. Another definition, another word that it used was acridity, and that word simply means pungent, affecting the tongue like small sharp points, as the sharp and pungent taste of acids. Of acids, especially poison, bitterness, acid, poison. I have a little article that a brother gave me that was actually, I think, in the communicator, I think, but maybe many of you have read it. I'm going to read here on bitterness. I thought it was kind of fitting. It says, "My name is bitterness. I always come to destroy. And I don't really care if you're a girl or a boy. Yes, I'm invisible to just ordinary eyes. And the work I am doing is underground and disguised. My name is bitterness, and my seed is very small. It won't take a big hurt to begin building a wall. But my evil nature will never be satisfied till I am positive all your compassion has died. My name is bitterness. I won't fail to come around. With methods I use, I drag lots of people down. I do have much patience, and I will work carefully. My success is higher if I move gradually. My name is bitterness. I have a hidden mission. Whenever I'm present, I'll be causing division. I'm not detected for a few years in a heart, so people feel no need to repent for a new start. My name is bitterness, and I'm popular. I am a popular sin. Few people realize what I do when I move in. I'm very destructive. I can change your destiny. I'll even determine where you spend eternity. My name is bitterness, and I'm not itty-bitty. I take over your heart when you're having self-pity. After I'm in charge, you'll never be the same. The good virtues you have will be going down the drain. My name is bitterness, and I will make you sour. You cannot help yourself when you're beneath my power. The chains I'm using are extremely hard to break, and the thoughts I give you will not be easy to shake. My name is bitterness, and I'm the devil's tool. Under my influence, you won't live the golden rule. I'll make you critical so you won't see the bright side and keep you unaware of the sins you have inside. My name is bitterness, and I'm often the root of unresolved anger that is bearing corrupt fruit. It can take many years to grow as big as I get, and when someone hurts you, I'll make sure you won't forget. My name is bitterness. Where I am, there is no peace. When you carry a grudge, I instruct, do not release. Just keep on nursing it for as long as you're living, and never consider to be kind and forgiving. My name is bitterness, and I'll damage your soul much more than you think when I'm in full control. I can even cause you to wear a sad expression and head you down a path that ends in deep depression. My name is bitterness, and I hide my motives well. It's a well-kept secret. All my victims go to hell. Unless they will repent through the shed blood of the Lamb to receive God's mercy and by grace enter his land." that's just a poem or a story someone wrote on bitterness, but very, very detailed of what bitterness is. So how do we get free from that awful bondage? I got to keep moving here. First point I want to make is when Jesus says to forgive, he means to do it. It's an action. He means to do it. It's a verb. It's not something that just happens. We cannot forgive, and this is the key, we cannot forgive unless we open our heart to the forgiveness of God. We cannot forgive unless we open our heart and our hands to the forgiveness of God. And the second point, to be free from bitterness and unforgiveness begins with a choice and a crying out to God in repentance and complete surrender. He knows when we're done fighting on our own. And he will pour grace and power into that situation that we'll be able to say from the heart, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. From the heart. Talks about forgiving from the heart. Third point is we must forgive whether the offender asks for forgiveness or not. The scripture is clear. We must forgive whether the offender asks for forgiveness or not. We need to remember, Jesus' example that he died for us when? While we were yet sinners. Jesus died for us while we were yet sinners. And we've been forgiven a huge debt. We've been forgiven a huge debt. And there, that verse says to follow, that you can put the word seek or pursue, to follow, seek, or pursue peace with all men. And it says, without which no man shall see the Lord. To seek peace, to pursue peace, to follow after peace, and with peace with all men, and holiness, it says, without which no man shall see the Lord. A few verses in James, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace to them that make peace. And one of the, I'm going to move through quickly, one of the fruits of bitterness is strife, selfish ambition, simply. Strife is just selfish ambition. The Amplified here, in Proverbs 18:6 says, a fool's lips bring contention and strife, and his mouth invites a beating. And Proverbs 28 it says, an arrogant and greedy man stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will be blessed and prosper. It's just simply selfish ambition. Self is all about preserving self. At the core is pride, unbrokenness. It stirs up strife. So as Christians, as brothers and sisters in Christ this morning, until we have a right relationship vertically, until we have a right relationship vertically with our Heavenly Father and accept His unconditional forgiveness for our sins, and we linger and ponder there to learn how to forgive, unless we do that, we cannot have blessed relationships horizontally with our neighbors and our brothers and sisters in Christ. unless we learn, ponder and learn how to forgive as we've been forgiven, we won't have blessed relationships this way. Now, I want to look at some of the benefits of brotherly love. 1 John 4 says, we love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth his brother, loveth not his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, loveth his brother also. And I seen a quote once that said, let brotherly love continue. It pays huge dividends. You know, invest in the kingdom of God. The interest is out of this world. The interest is out of this world. The first point I have is brotherly love hides a multitude of sins. 1 Peter 4:8 says, "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." Proverbs 10:12, "Hatred stirreth up strifes, but love covereth all sins." To cover sin is to forgive it, and forgiveness is associated with love. Psalms 32:1. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered." In this verse, cover parallels forgive. To cover is to work toward forgiveness, where sin doesn't break the relationship anymore. To cover is to work towards forgiveness, where sin is no longer breaking the relationship. Proverbs 17:9, "He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends." He that covereth transgression seeketh love. But if you're repeating the matter, it says it separates very friends. Brotherly love also covers up a multitude of sins in that it doesn't go to others about it, but lifts it up to God in prayer, then goes directly to that person. I want to encourage us this morning to be open. You know, others can always detect things in us often before we do. And if we are detecting something in our brother, we do well to pray for that brother and to pray for opportunity to come alongside that brother and help him. That hurt brother may not seem very approachable, but we need to anyway. As I said earlier, we need to anyway. Just come alongside with a hand on the shoulder and say, "Brother, I may not know what you're going through, but can I pray for you?" Because oftentimes, in the heat of a battle, we can't even discern our own thoughts. Galatians 6 gives us instruction. 6:1 says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." You know, that's love. That's love. Anytime we're obeying the word of God, it's love. So if we're obeying that instruction in Galatians 6:1, that demonstrates love. You know, some years ago, I had this happen to me. A brother called me, and he asked me if he could stop by and pray with me. That's brotherly love in action. That's brotherly love in action. He knew I was not doing well, and it was a blessing. Another time, a brother came up and asked me how I was doing, and he asked if I wanted to talk. He said, "Brother, I don't know the story of what you're facing, but I just want to encourage you that unless you can get a hold of Jesus' words when he said, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do,' it's not going to go well." And I want to leave that with us this morning. Unless we can get a hold of that, it's not going to go well in all of life. And then he just followed up and he says, "I'll pray for you." And God gave me a sleepless night that night. And I had victory in the morning. So praise God. Number two, brotherly love causes us to be determined to handle personal conflicts biblically. Matthew 18. I don't know if I have time to read all these. "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two or three of you agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven." It shall be done of them of my Father which is in heaven. Following that order, God is in it. God is in that. God can work. And if you're on the receiving end, that's brotherly love. That's brotherly love in action. In Luke, Jesus said, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent. thou shalt forgive him. Saying thou repent, thou shalt forgive him." Number three, brotherly love binds us together. "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." It's in Galatians. "There is neither Greek nor Jew, neither bond nor free, neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus." Because we're all one in Christ Jesus, we should be, as Romans 12:10 tells us, we should be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another, rejoicing with them that rejoice, and weeping with them that weep. of all people, we as Christians should have empathy one for another. the way Paul starts out in Romans 12, and he says, "I beseech you, I urge you, I beg you." He uses those words. And then in verse 15 is where he says, "Rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep." It almost appears he's asking us to be submissive to one another, even in our emotions and our feelings. He says, "Rejoice with them that rejoice, weep with them that weep." Number four, brotherly love promotes spiritual growth and worship. Charity, 1 Corinthians 13. Sorry, I'm going through this fast. "Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. It beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, they shall pass away." Patient love. This patient love, it bears offenses. It bears with offenses, and it doesn't repay or punish those who offend. It suffereth long. It is kind. It reacts with goodness towards our brother. Love rejoices when others are blessed and exalted. It doesn't envy. It has our brother's best in mind. It esteems our brother higher than ourself. Love is not proud, but humble. Number five, brotherly love takes action. I'm almost done. Rather than just sitting on the sideline and talking and making suggestions about what should be done, in 1 John 3:14 it says, "But whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." There's a need for Christians to act on love, not just talk about it. It's important to communicate love through our words, but we must also do it through our actions. Whether it's helping a brother with a project that he may be a bit overwhelmed with, or coming alongside a brother that's in a financial bind, the list goes on and on. Struggling with may have some children that are rebelling, or just whatever it may be, to come alongside and to take action and to pray with, and whatever it may be. It takes action. Proverbs 25:21, "If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat, and it, if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee." And the last point I have is brotherly love sends a message to the world. John 13:34, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Beloved, if God so loved us, this is 1 John 4, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. I am blessed with the drawing together that that God has been doing in the congregation, and I trust that we will love each other enough that we'll do whatever it takes, that no brother has his sin debt put back on him. We'll do whatever it takes. We'll love each other that much. You know, it says, on some having compassion, making a difference, and others pull with fear out of the fire, hitting even the garment spotted by the flesh. And some, it's a blessing to be in a brotherhood that loves one another. But also to be aware that when we do that, to take heed we stand. When we see a brother that has failed, you know, take heed we stand lest we fall on how we look at that situation and how we approach it. Not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. And also remembering that the Lord hath begun a good work in my brother, and he wants to complete it. How can I help? The Lord hath begun a good work. I want to close with these verses in Colossians 3. It says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. The word rule, and when I think in one of the, I can't remember where I looked it up, I think it was in the Greek, I think the word rule meant to have fixed control. Let the word of God have full control, fixed control of your hearts. To that which ye also are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I just want to say we're all a work in progress this morning, but we need each other. We need each other to help each other along this journey of faith. So God bless you, and thank you all for listening.